Roland makes me want to walk slow motion across the stage. The way Laura's walking right now, I'm glad that you're here, Laura. We're glad to have you back. Today, we're talking about sin. Now, before you get up and run out, hopefully it's not going to be too bad, because give me a chance here. We're going to be describing what happens when I sin, and maybe even looking at some reasons why I sin, and by me, I mean all of us, and what the scriptures say about it. And we are continuing this series as we work our way through 1 John. But before we move further with this, we do need to describe what is sin. Let's talk about that. Well, I think an easy definition of sin is anything that we do that is not the way God says is best. And it's actually, I have here where it says the opposite. I do want to change that phrase, though, because it doesn't have to be opposite of what God says is best. It may just be a tangent. It may just be almost what God says is best, but it's still not what God says is best, and that would be described still as sin. And here's, for me, I think what it really looks like. I sin because I don't trust that God's best way is actually going to make me happy. I don't trust that His way is the best, or that His best. I could admit, yeah, it's probably best, but I don't think it's going to make me happy, so I don't do it. I do what I want to instead. Let me tell you what that looks like for me. Literally. So let's just say I'm driving home from work. Let's say I'm in Stuttgart and I'm driving to Malvern, driving home from work. Maybe it's been a stressful day, possibly. Sometimes we have those. I usually have a lot. Did you know, I found this out the other day, 80% of pastors leave the ministry before they've been in it 10 years, 80%. I just found that out. Found that interesting. So maybe it's been one of those days, a particularly stressful day, which honestly, that's pretty much every time I drive home from Stuttgart. But here's what happens. I see that billboard on Park Avenue in Stuttgart that advertises McDonald's, and all I have to see is red and yellow. Red and then yellow arches. That's all I need to see. And that just, exactly, Marty. It just takes it from there. That's what I see. Maybe it's been stressful, maybe not, but I see that billboard and I think that would really make me happy. And so I just start thinking about the French fries. I love them. I think about how they're just slightly crisp and just enough salt. Delicious. I love them. I start thinking about the Big Mac. I appreciate all the burgers pretty much. New one's just okay, too expensive. But I appreciate the Big Mac. I love the Big Mac. It's kind of a go-to. It's on the value menu. Big Mac. You can get extra onions on it for free. I love it. The apple pie, it's pretty good too. Not as good as the one from the 1980s, but still pretty good. And so I start thinking about that. And what about that ketchup? I mean, I wish they would get packages like they have at Whataburger, but it's still good ketchup. I don't know what it is about McDonald's ketchup. But that Big Mac, it's warm. Three buns? It's almost as if you're getting an extra free bun, more calories. I love it. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a, thank you, my friends from the 80s. You old people from the 1900s, we know this. So I may be or maybe not driving. I open the app and I order from the app. I get points that way. And so I'm also going to get whatever I can get that's free. Or I might add a few things on there that it's you buy one and get one for a dollar. And then I'd also, Scott, save my receipts, because that's a little better, because then it's buy one, get one free, not even for a dollar. Wow. I know how to work the system because I love the system. And so I order that. This is just a snack. I order that, and obviously I order more. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not making this up. Because I can, I do, and I also know pretty much for that moment, I can have it all. And I can have all I want. And with that comes, obviously, weight problems. That's why I like to wear black. You can't tell how bad the problem is. Weight problems, health problems, life problems, all as a result of that. Is food a sin? No, food is not a sin. But overeating is a sin. So why do I do that to myself? And then to ask this question, what is really behind all of that? That's what we're going to be talking about today, because here's the truth. I want what I want, even if it goes against what God says is best for me, which makes that a sin. Now, I would like you to place in your mind one of your sins. It doesn't have to be a big one, just something that you know, maybe it happened this past week, maybe it happened this morning on the way here, I don't know, just something that you did that went against God's best for you. And maybe it's easier to think about a big sin in your life, that may be easier, something from your past, you can choose that, but have it squarely in your mind. And so let's just kind of go through a short list. If anybody has stolen time on their timesheet, raise your hand. Nope, don't raise your hand. I'm just teasing. We're not going to admit these sins publicly this morning, just me. So don't raise your hands. But whatever that is for you, I am going to go through a short list. Please don't respond. And no elbows, please. Is your sin, is it something that deals with money? Is it something that is sexual? Does it involve a person? Is it something, I sound like a mind reader, don't I? Is it something that revolves around power or control? Is it something about pleasure, probably. Is it something about a relationship or emotions? Is it something about you wanting to be seen a certain way by people? What is it for you that kind of keeps tripping you up over and over and over and over again? What is your biggest struggle? Now, why is what we're going to be looking at, does that possibly continue over and over again to eat your lunch in your life? Why does that happen? And John, in this short letter that he wrote, wants this to be clear for you. And so this is going to be our next reality check this morning. But to help us, let's pause for just a moment and let's kind of talk about what is behind that thing that keeps tripping you up. And John, it seems as he's writing this letter in this portion that we're getting to today, he kind of interrupts the flow of what he's saying, and he gives us this warning. And we need to remember that John is speaking to people that he sees as a group. And we understand anytime there is a group, there may be exceptions, but he's speaking to a group, and he's pretty sure most of them are believers. They're following Jesus. And it's a combination of new believers who don't have as much experience yet. And there's believers who are mature, who have more experience. Now, none of them can have tons of experience, But this letter was written toward the end of John's life. So there could be people who have been raised in a Christian environment by this time. And then there are people in the middle who are just on that continuum. They're not new. They don't have tons of maturity, but they're growing. And so he's writing to all three of those people. Their spiritual status of being connected to Jesus really is not in question, but John gives them this warning, and it is a strong warning that says, I don't want you to fall. And this is a warning for us too today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And so here is where he gives us this warning, 1 John, and we are in chapter 2, and we're on verse 15. John says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, he is talking, this brings us, if you're anything like me anyway, this brings some tension into my life for him to say that. If you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Wow. That is strong, John. And John is speaking as a very old man now. He died when he was about 100. This is one of the last things that he wrote. So he's an old man, and he's speaking very clear and very strong. This brings tension. And he's telling us, as a Christ follower, we are to be separate from the world. And at the same time, we know that the New Covenant teaches us that we are to be part of this world. And so we ask ourselves, separate, part, but how? And to understand this, what looks like a paradox, we need to understand and focus on this word for just a moment, this one word, world. Because there are actually, as we look at how this is interpreted in the New Testament scriptures, there's really two different worlds that they're referring to. So the first world, which John is saying here to be separate from this world, is to be separated from the control of the evil one. That's the first world. This world that he is in control of, this dark world, for a time, God is allowing the evil one to move about this world as a king of this world, and God is allowing that. It's under, though, this world is under God's divine judgment. And he's saying the follower of Jesus is to no longer function or live in this world of darkness. Because the evil one is going to continue to tempt you and draw you closer and closer and closer to this dark world. And John is saying, but warning, he must be resisted. But there is, however, another world. And this other world, as the New Testament scriptures talk about, is one that we are actually called to be a part of. The second world is the world of souls, the world of people. See, this world of souls, of people, they, and in this definition of the world, they are not yet connected to Jesus. So they are living in that dark world, but it's a second world of souls of people, okay? But Christ followers, we are called to live among this world of souls, and as we are living among them, we are pointing them toward the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the very same world that Jesus himself spoke of when he said those all too famous words, for God so loved the what? World. That world of souls. He wasn't talking about that world of darkness. He's talking about that world of people, that world of souls. John is not telling us to hate and be separate from this world of souls. We're to love this world because God loves this world of souls. Now, John 2:15 that we just read, he warns us, don't love this dark world that we are called to separate ourselves from. That world is the very darkness of evil. The evil one's in control. Don't love, he's saying, that invisible spiritual system of evil that is ruled by the evil one. Don't live a life, he's saying, opposed to God's command. Don't crave a life opposed to God's commands. Don't live, he's saying, for human pleasure. Don't feed within our lives this ever-growing, never-satisfied appetite for pleasure. And John wants us to know that a love for one, this world of darkness, cannot coexist with a love for God. And that is a tough thing for us to hear. A tough thing. John is describing, ultimately, only one of those loves will survive. They don't coexist. Only one will survive. A love for the pleasures of this world and a love for God the Father, he's saying they can't exist inside the same soul. One of those loves is going to shut out the other. And here's something that's so tricky about that for me. Anything, absolutely anything in this world can become a sinful desire. Anything, even really good things, can become warped and sinful. I mean, I already told you, food is the obvious example. It's good, but it can become sinful if I choose to eat beyond the point that I'm full. It becomes sinful at that point. So just put this in your mind. I'm ordering more than I need to consume on a stomach that is not all that hungry, really. I'm doing that at the very same time children are leaving school, maybe for the weekend, going home to on a weekend, and there's no food in the home. Interesting, right? Anything good can be. So we have this amazing thing God designed called sex, designed by God in every detail. But if we experience that outside of God's guardrails, it becomes dark and sinful. Absolutely anything in this life can become sinful. Anything can become a fatal attraction. So that's the warning that John gives us. And now he moves on to the next verse. He describes more. Verse 16. For the world, this dark world, offers only a craving for physical pleasure. And as I read this, Nathan and Kale, leave this up on the screen because I'm going to refer back to this in a moment. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in all of our achievements and possessions. One of the translations I grew up with categorizes this differently. Categorizes this as it actually starts with this one, craving for everything we see. It calls it lust of the eyes. And then the phrase right above it, craving for physical pleasure, it calls lust of the flesh. And then this statement right here, and we pride in our achievements and possessions, it calls the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right, so these are the categories. Now, think about your most consistent sin struggle. What is that for you? And now let's think, whatever that is, have that, the one we talked about a moment ago, have that squarely in your mind. Now answer this question in your mind. What tempts you toward that? What is it that is drawing you toward that? What does it offer you that you actually want? What do you see with your eyes or hear with your ears that plant that thought in your mind? And then what happens once it's in your mind, what happens as you think about that and you linger on that? What begins to happen? And so now, as you saw something, you heard something, and it planted a thought in your mind, you began to think about that. And now, as you've been thinking about it, do those thoughts make it easier for you to move toward that sin? And the answer is yes, I'm sure it does. From the moment it hits your mind, how long does it take for you to actually act on that impulse? Now, that varies. There are some things in my life that I can hold back, hold back, hold back, hold back. And then after a while, I give in. But there are other things, like McDonald's. It's not long before that hits my mind, before I've already got it ordered and paid for on my app. Some things I can hold off longer. Some things it's a shorter fuse. But for you, what is it? What is it? Once it hits your mind, how long? For whatever this one thing is you're thinking of right now, what is that for you? How long? From the moment it hits your mind until you act on that impulse, how long? Because I want you to know this. It is not by accident that this is happening, because the evil one has tactics that he is using, and he's using the same ones he has used forever. Why? Because they work, and he knows they work. What worked in the Garden of Eden at creation still works in your home and in your car today. We have desires for things like control and power and satisfaction and acceptance and sex and peace and love. We have those desires, and those are all God-given desires. And God actually has a plan to meet all of those needs in your life. The one and only way they really, truly can be met to satisfaction. And it's his best plan for you. After all, he loves you. He wants to meet those needs in your life. And he wants you to trust him in that. So here's the question. In that moment, do you trust your peace with him? Do you trust that you will be ultimately satisfied? Because I know, I've already admitted, for me, the question really is, am I going to be satisfied the way I want to be satisfied? That's what usually leads me towards sin. But God has a plan to meet that, his best plan for you. But the evil one has a plan as well. He has a plan as well. His dark plan of this world is a plan that ultimately is going to lead you toward captivity, lead you toward addiction, lead you toward destruction. That's his plan. After all, he hates you. We begin to lust for something that item, that thing, or that person can give us. Because ultimately, we don't trust that God is going to satisfy us the way we want to be satisfied. And so as we look back at this scripture, the first thing we do is we lust with our eyes. Lust of the eyes. We actually look at something and we see something and we think, oh yeah, I want that. And it those our eyes and our ears, they plant that seed into our thoughts and into our mind. Lust with our eyes. We look at it, we want it. And then we begin to lust with our lives, lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this life. And we say, wow, I can touch that. I can have that. I can taste that. It can be mine. Then finally, we have the pride of life. The pride of life. Finally, that thing, that passion, that desire, that becomes our all, and it consumes us as the pride of our lives. It's going to complete me. It's going to make me all that I want. And so I will take all of it. If we could only have more of that, I will feel more complete. I mean, just look at the progression of alcohol and substances. Look at the progression of sex. Look at the progression of what money does to us. I want it all. I can have the houses and the boats and the cars and the things. And then look at the progression of what it does in relationships, even people. We begin to say, I can have her. And they say, I can have him. And if we could only have more of that, then I will be sufficiently satisfied. It will cause me in ever-increasing amounts to elevate my life and my desires above everything else. It truly becomes the pride of my life. I elevate it above my family. I elevate it above everyone else at work. And ultimately, I elevate that above God. That is a fatal attraction. And anything can become a fatal attraction. Even good things become our fatal attractions. And John is saying it is a result of living in this dark world that is controlled by the evil one. And the evil one uses what works because it always works, and it still works today. And John tells us in verse 16, we've got the lust of the eyes. I see it, I linger on it. We've got the lust of the flesh. I can have it, I can take it, and we got the pride of life. It will complete me, it will make me all I want, and I will take all of it. Now let's look at this evil plan in action. I said it's the same thing the evil one's been doing since the garden. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Oh, of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows. Your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. So here, look at this progression. She saw that the tree was beautiful. What does John call that? The lust of the eyes. I see it. I linger on it. It goes on. And its fruit looked delicious. John describes that. It's lust of the flesh. I can have it. I can take it. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, the pride of life. It will complete me. It will give me everything that God's not giving me. It will give it to me the way I want it. I can guarantee my satisfaction. I don't trust his plan for me. I can take it. It will complete me, and I will take it, and I will take all that I want of it. I will take it all. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is the account. And we see the very first instance of the evil one using this age-old method that he invented himself, I guess, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life. Let's jump forward several thousand years to King David. Thousands of years later, here we have 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, King David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Lust of the eyes. I see it. I linger on it. Verse 3. He sent someone to find out who she was. I would say we're moving into lust of the flesh. He's convincing himself, I can actually have it. I can take it. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So here we have David probably thinking, I'm married. So what? She's married. So what? I'm the king. I can take what I want. The pride of life. This will complete me. She will complete me. She will, or this will, make me all I want in this moment. I can take all of it, and I will. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And this horrible sin of best case scenario, adultery, probably more like rape. This sin, this horrible sin gets worse. David has her husband killed. The ultimate pride of life. I am equal with God. I am my own God. I, in fact, can take life. Now let's go back to John's letter. John is warning us. John is saying, quit. And here's what's interesting to me about this. He's warning us as if it sounds to me to say, we need a reality check. Because if some of these things can exist and rule your life, it means the love of the Father is not in you. I firmly believe that once His love lands in you, it will never be taken away. John is warning us, quit being enslaved by the evil one. He's going to continue to use in your life the same things and the same tactics over and over and over and over again. The lust of the eyes. I see it. I linger on it. The lust of the flesh. I can have it, and I will take it, and I'll take it all. And the pride of life. It will complete me. It will give me all I want. I will take it. I will take all of it. Here's the next verse, verse 17. And this world is fading away, this world that is controlled by the evil one, this world of sin and darkness, is fading away along with everything that people crave. John tells us all these things are passing away. They're going away. This is a dark world, and this dark world is coming to an end. Why? John is, it's like he's thinking this out loud. Why would we cling to something that is so doomed? John is saying it just would be foolish. And then listen to how he ends this verse on 17. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, this could be confusing. If we were to separate this verse from the rest of the New Covenant scriptures, we could be led to believe that if we check these lists, the check boxes of all the things I'm going to do for God, then if I get enough checked, if we do all these things that please God, if I get enough checked, then I will know, that's how I'll know, I can live forever, I can have this home with God in heaven. But this is not what John is saying. He's describing that anyone who does these things, anyone who has this, who is embracing this dark world of the evil one, he just told us a moment ago, does not have the love of the Father in them. But if we are following through John's letter here, if we are embracing God, then something changes inside of our lives. And we've talked about this for several weeks. Does that mean that change is a change to perfection, a change to perfectly following God's best? No. No. It's a change that His Spirit makes inside of you that begins to continually draw you toward repentance. We talked about this. Dragging that sin where I have fallen. I've fallen short of God's standard. I fell and I didn't trust Him with this and I went my own way in this. And something happens on the inside that says, Harley, you can't live like that. That is no longer your world. Something happens on the inside and I drag that sin before God, as John talked about in his first chapter of this letter. I drag it before God and I say, God, yeah, you're right. That was sin. I confess that sin to Him. That this is that picture of repentance. I drag that sin before Him. I confess it and I leave it there with Him and I move on following Him. Anyone who, he says, does what pleases God, in other words, is proving that love of the Father is in them because they're continuing to drag that mess in their lives to God and saying, there it is. There it is. I failed again. There it is. We drag it before God and we say, there it is. I agree with you, God. That is sin. And you know what he says right after that in that first chapter, verse 9? He says, that's how we confess it. And then he is faithful and he is just to beat us up over that sin and to shame us and to beat us down and say, I told you, no. He says he's faithful and just to forgive that sin. You know how many times he'll forgive that? Every single time. You drag it before him with repentance and say, I sinned. Every time. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. He's describing someone who the love of the Father actually is inside of them. So John here is contrasting our love. He's saying there is such a thing as a love for this dark world, and there's such a thing as a love for the Father, but they don't coexist. See, one of these two has a desire to please God, and that's what keeps them repenting. It's not a desire that he's going to torment us. I'm sorry. It's not a fear that he's going to torment us. It's not a fear. We're not running to God in fear of our lives. We're running to God because of his great love for us. So one of these two loves has a desire to please God because of the love that the Father has for us. You see, a genuine follower of Jesus won't be characterized by a love for this dark world. Just as a person who loves this dark world is not going to be characterized by the Father and the gospel. They won't be characterized by repentance. He's saying those two loves are incompatible. One will love dark things and hate repentance. The other is going to hate the very sin he just committed, and he's going to be drawn toward repentance. In my own life, I can see this play out. It takes years sometimes, especially when I word it like this. One will hold grudges. The other one will ultimately forgive. Sometimes it takes years to get there. If you're like me, it does. But those two loves are incompatible. Only one, this is what John is describing, and he's giving us, I feel like, a great reality check. Only one is going to emerge as your true love. And so here's the reality check for us today. Which love characterizes you? What does the direction of your life indicate about the actual love of your life? And with that, this is where we end today's reality check with those questions. And oh, I pray that you will take these reality checks with us. This is one of the smallest, one among the smallest letters that were written. But oh, it is so powerful. If you're not sure how to download or get a copy of that book for free that we're walking through with this series, please stop me when we're done today and I'll help you get that. But right now we're going to pause and we're going to worship our Father who desires in your life to meet every one of your needs, who desires, has a plan to do it. And that greatest need that we have right now is a need for salvation. And I hope that you will submit your life to his care and control. And I hope whatever temptation came to your mind as we were talking today, I hope that you will come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to surrender this. I'm going to surrender this to you. As they were warming up this morning, listening to these songs, I thought, you know, I was talking to Terry and Sam, it takes me back. Takes me back to that night on July 14th, 1983, I think, when I said, I'm surrendering everything to you. And it's been a life of repentance after that, because as of today, so far, I have not ceased sinning. But every time I repent, He has not ceased forgiving. Let's pray and then let's sing together. God, thank you for this day. I pray that we will put ourselves first and foremost to your care and your control. And I pray that as your Spirit moves into our lives, that we will be characterized by a love for you, a love that draws us continually, often, to repentance. We offer these songs of praise to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.